This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In the beginning, things were different. People had a strong work ethic, dedicated and established in Christian fundamental values. They fought and sacrificed for family, country, liberty, and freedom throughout the land. Over the decades, the culture was dedicated to building and producing. During this time, the nation was blessed with enormous amounts of progress. But something is missing today. What has happened to our heart?
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God, and it's good to be with all of you once again. You know, before I get started, I wanted to just take a moment out here to extend our appreciation on behalf of the team here of the Armor of God for your continued support of our telecast. We know many of you are beginning to feel the tightness of money and the pinch of pennies, as they say, in these times of financial crises, and certainly wanted to extend our gratitude to all of you for your continued support. So I just wanted to take a moment out here to thank all of you. You know, recently many of us have witnessed a bit of history, haven't we? We have a new presidential administration installed in the United States of America, and as some would say, the first from a minority segment of the population. He has now been installed into the highest position of what some consider the most powerful nation on earth. And you know, in his inaugural presentation, he mentioned some very interesting and encouraging and as well very important statements in that presentation. I wanted to take a moment to bring back to our minds some of the things that he brought up in that presentation. He mentioned to all of us that we're living in very extraordinary times. He mentioned only a handful of generations have been asked to confront challenges as serious as the ones we face right now. He went on to let us know our nation is at war and continued to remind us our economy is in crisis. Millions of Americans are losing jobs, homes, and small fortunes. He proceeded to warn us that meeting any of these problems won't be easy, and then appealed for our understanding to state along the way there will be setbacks, false starts, and days that test our resolve as a nation. What do you think he meant by that? Now, some would tell you that what he was appealing for is for us to have some hope, be patient, consider being resourceful, and rededicate ourselves to a more positive approach toward trying to help the nation dig out of this financial mess. And, of course, the skeptics and the cynics will have you believe that, all he was doing was ratcheting down the expectations because he knows he's over the top and people are expecting him to do great things, and he understands that he's perhaps a little bit in uncharted waters. And for his own well-being, consideration, and reputation, he's just taking precautions to, what you could say, neutralize and tone down these expectations. I mean, let's face it, even some people are calling him the Messiah. We hear some of the talking heads and pundits mentioning this. And some, as I say, will say that all he's trying to do is add some pragmatism to all of this. But here's my point, and this is what I want to talk about. I mean, what will it take? I mean, we hear a lot about the problems, don't we? Oh, yeah, we do. But where are the solutions? I mean, what can we do? Do we install bigger government and legislate more laws? Or do we just take the time to exercise the enforcement of the current laws that we have? I mean, how do you really legislate matters of character? That's the question I want to address today, my friends. Before I do that, though, let me interrupt myself, as we often do here on the telecast, and present to you two free offers that we have for your consideration. They're a dual CD set titled The Eschatological Perspective, Parts 1 and 2. This is 2 hours of a presentation that will help you to better understand what needs to truly be done in reprioritizing one's life as we all attempt to adjust to the conditions we find ourselves surrounded by. Dial that number, 888-578-8791. Ask the operators for these two free offers. Again, part 1 and 2 of The Eschatological Perspective. It will be truly helpful to you, I think, in allowing you to perhaps rearrange the outlook we have as we go forward in these very challenging and trialsome times. And don't forget about that website, by the way, www.cgi.org. Again, there are additional pieces of information and literature there for your consideration, along with even additional telecasts of the Armor of God and even sermons from a variety of ministers from the Church of God International that I'm sure you'll find very interesting. So one more time now, 888-578-8791, and that website at www.cgi.org. Now, let's get back to this question that I was just presenting before I interrupted myself. And the question was simple. It was very clear and concise, and I think very poignant, especially considering the circumstances we all find ourselves in. And that is, how do you legislate matters of character, matters of heart? I mean, how do you control these guys like Richard Fuld of Lehman Brothers? Or this guy, Bernie Madoff. I can't help but to find that comical. I mean, let's face it, you couldn't have scripted better to have a name Madoff when in fact he's allegedly made off, you know, with $50 billion. I mean, you couldn't have scripted, like I said, any better. But how do you deal with guys like this or Nadell, who they live large, they drive in private jets and buy big cars and homes and sleep at night while they scam you and I and rip off literally thousands of people? How do we deal with and control those we put in the public trust? Guys like the governor of New York, Spitzer, or the mayor of Portland, or for that matter, the mayor of Detroit, who these public servants then go ahead and violate our trust by their illegal activities of immorality, or for that matter, and I could give you a whole list of names of individuals who have done illegal things on the, what you could say, business side of things. And all of us are certainly well aware of the problems there of the governor of Illinois. But again, putting all that off to the side, how do you legislate matters of the heart? Well, my friends, there is really an answer to this question. It doesn't go without resolution, but I need to bring your attention to the owner's manual. Here it is. This is the owner's manual. People ignore what's in this book, and this book has not only the solutions, but it has the warnings of what problems we can face if we're not careful as human beings. Let me turn your attention to Jeremiah chapter 17, a prophet in the Old Testament, but he had a lot of things to share with us that are very contemporary and certainly, well, very respectful for our consideration. Notice what he does here in chapter 17. I want to bring your attention to verse 9. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" he says. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. As the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end he shall be the fool. Well, our television is loaded with fools who think and thought that they could get away with scamming, ripping off, and stealing from people. And today, the fact of it is, their sins have indeed found them out, and they are walking around as important as they once thought they were as the contemporary fools of our age. I want you to go over here to Proverbs. Now, Proverbs was written by the ancient king, Solomon, who was known for his wisdom. And he had something over here in chapter 14 that I wanted to share with all of you that certainly does lend itself for our serious consideration, so much so, it's mentioned two times in the same book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote it in that case because he wanted it emphasized. Notice here, first of all, in chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, you can read that same exact scripture word for word located in chapter 16 and in verse 25. The fact is, my friends, the heart is fundamentally selfish and vain. We are often weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's so true. Man's heart is fundamentally selfish and vain. And even Jesus Christ knew this. That's right. See, you can't legislate matters of heart, lest we cause others who are managing their character to be penalized. It's not fair, of course. That's how our republic and our democracy works, because it isn't for the lawless, you see. Democracy and republic, even our forefathers, though I fail right now to remember which one it was, stated the fact that our republic and democracy was intended to operate framed within a religious framing. And in his particular case, as he was speaking at the time of his life, it was obvious what religious framing that was. We all know it was a Judeo-Christian framing. There is no secret about those fundamental beginnings of what framed the United States of America. But let me go back, as I digress. Jesus Christ, as I say, addressed this very issue. And I wanted to go over here to the book of Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 5, because here is where Jesus begins to get at the heart of the matter. And really, my pun is intended in that particular case, because as I said, and I want to emphasize this, we are witnessing the failure of mankind in general, controlling the matters of their heart and being morally right and being trustworthy and honest and transparent in their dealings, in the, what you could say, unfolding of life. Here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, look, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And we understand he did in many respects, but in addition, as he proceeds in this context, I want to show you exactly an expanded element, dimension, point of view of fulfillment that Jesus also had in mind. Because look at this. He, Jesus, gets at the intent, matters of the heart, in this particular case. Notice, and drop down here to verse 21. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not kill, and more properly, you shall not commit murder. And whosoever shall kill or commit murder shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is, look at this, angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He gets to the point where if you're even angry at a person, you don't have to literally take out the gun or the knife or choke him with a rope or some kind of a cord. No, not at all. If you're angry with your brother, and Jesus says, spiritually speaking, you have violated the commandment that states you shall not commit murder. Notice this. Drop down with me over here in verse 27. Notice this one. You have heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, in verse 28 of chapter 5, book of Matthew, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. I remember the statement of Jimmy Carter many years ago. I think many of you who can remember that back that far remember his statement regarding the fact of how he would look on women and committed adultery in his heart. And he was correct in that regard because the Bible talks about getting at the intent. See, over here in the book of Matthew, let's move on here just a few chapters because I want to show you something that Jesus had to contend with to illustrate this point in more of a, what you could say, realistic act of life. Jesus was being brought under the gun by the Pharisees due to what was perceived by the Pharisees as a transgression of tradition. And this particular tradition was the oral tradition that is oftentimes defined and referenced in the Mishnah and so on regarding the washing of hands. And there were particular ways and rites and rituals of washing that the Pharisees apparently recognized the disciples at this time, not apostles, apparently exercised or executed themselves in by either not pouring the water on their hands one by one or perhaps not pouring enough water and washing their hands and arms up high enough to their elbows or perhaps even higher. But the point is they were recognized as being violators of this particular hand washing. And so they criticized Jesus, and Jesus goes right at them in verse 3 of chapter 15 of the book of Matthew and states, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God with your traditions?" And he proceeds to explain to them how they have given what you could say a wink of the eye and essentially forgiveness to sons and daughters who refuse to support their parents in lieu of the excuse that they have committed their revenues and monies and savings to donate to the church, so that at the expense of donating to the church, their moms and dads would, what you could say, be starved for food, shelter, and clothing. I mean, it's ridiculous, and Jesus was bringing this point to their minds that, hey, look, you guys are straining at gnats and swallowing camels, basically, and that's what oftentimes got Jesus in trouble. But we go on here in verse 7, and he calls them for what they are. He says in verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people, they draw near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" So often that is the case. You know, we think in our self-righteousness we're doing the right thing. We're doing the good thing. But the fact of it is we're not. And because we don't understand the expectations that God has and what God's barometer is in judging men and women, we fail to meet up to the requirements of performance that God expects of us. Jesus was attempting to try to bring this to the minds of these particular individuals of his day. Verse 10, he goes on, he says, he calls the multitude and he says unto them, "Hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man." He drops down here. Jesus, Peter, that is, verse 15, Peter says unto him, "Well, declare unto us this particular parable," that he mentions in verse 13, and Jesus says, "Are you also without understanding?" Now he proceeds to explain that parable as described in verse 13. "Do not you understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out as drought or dung? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart," you see, from the heart, "and they defile the man." That's what really defiles the man in this particular case. "For out of the heart," look at this now, here's what Jesus says, "out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not the man." And Jesus proceeded to go ahead and continue his ministry. Over here in Luke 12, let me turn your attention real fast. Over here to Luke 12, I want to get this in because I know time is moving on here. But in Luke 12, we read of another story here that I want to bring to your attention in verse 13. And I break into the context where Jesus is asked by an individual, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Jesus says, "Man, who made me a judge and a divider over you?" And he says unto him, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." Oh, my friends, would we not be able to learn a few things regarding the perspective of life that we should have as human beings by just listening to that statement in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 15? But it gets better. Oh yeah, Jesus continues on. He says here, and goes through a story. I don't have a whole lot of time in essentially explaining. But let me mention here in verse 22, he goes on, verse 20, he says, "But God said unto him, You fool," as, you know, we all go around trying to save what we can and put it up for a rainy day, as they say. But here, putting all things in perspective, in verse 20, Jesus proceeds in his parable and says, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be? Which you have provided, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You can read the rest of the story here, but let me drop down real quickly here for the sake of time. In verse 30, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things." That is, all the things that he proceeded to express in terms of those natural things that we all have in terms of the survival needs mentioned there in verses 23 down through about 29. Verse 31, though, he says, "But rather seek you the kingdom of God." Notice that. "Seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." My friends, this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus said, put your priority, put your perspective on being rich toward God. You know, sadly and unfortunately, we as a nation and a culture have not been putting enough thought toward our God. Oh, we want people to think we're religious. We want people to think that we're good people. We want people to essentially consider us as trustworthy and honest and transparent, as they say, and that you can depend on us if you want to. But oh, my friends, sadly, so many of us are just playing a charade, aren't we? There needs to be a real change of heart. You see, if it were known, if the truth were really known, that is indeed what would turn this nation around. The exercising of character, and I make no apologies for this, as expressed and defined by this Judeo-Christian document and Jesus Christ's lifestyle. That is the standard we should all be aspiring to. That is, for all intents and purposes, what you and I should be attempting to inculcate into our lives, to integrate into our lives as habits and as cycles of living and of styles of living that we ourselves should be exercising, executing, and sharing, expounding, and reflecting. But sadly, there is too much confusion about what is the right way and what is the wrong way. The religions that espouse violence are wrong. That is not the way to influence people and develop friendships, nor is it a way to bring peace on earth. We need to stop the wars. We need to stop the hate. We need to stop the racism. We need to stop the greed. And you know what? In your Bible, that is right, your Bible has the answers to these things. Notice, over here in Galatians chapter 5, I want to read this to all of you in verse 14. Notice this, my friends, real quickly here. "For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Do I need to say any more? I mean, if that were the case, all of these guys on Wall Street and fund managers and so on wouldn't have been ripping off their own mothers. Shame on them. Their own brothers and sisters and in-laws and outlaws and nephews and nieces and all the ones that they allegedly, quote-unquote, loved. Now they have become victims, in some cases, of these very former fund managers. What a shame it is. Would they have done that to themselves? If they would have used that as just a common law of managing their own character, none of what we would have today would be occurring. But sadly, that's not the case. Let me go on here in verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you allow your selfishness and vanity get the best of you, it will develop conflict in you from doing right. That's what your Bible says, and you need to define what is right by what your Bible says. That is the key to our success as a nation and a culture of people. We go on here, and we read in verse 18, "But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law," that is the penalty of the law. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So right there, do I need to say any more? I mean, right there is a major definition of what we ought not to be doing. That these are considered to be bad works, along with Revelation 21 verse 8, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verses 7 through 11. My friends, there is so much we can learn from this Bible, even in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 over here, and in verse 20. Let me just read this. Look at this. In verse 20. "But have you not so learned Christ? If so, be." Did you notice that? If so, if you've learned Christ, then be that you have learned Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. And then he proceeds and says that you put off the former conduct of the old man, and then read the rest of the chapter through 32, you will see what he advises and suggests as an alternative to the behavior that, frankly, has really gotten us in the trouble we're in. Friends, let me remind you, dial now, 888-578-8791. Get the free offers we're offering you. The Eschatological Perspective, Part 1 and 2. This two-hour presentation will help you to be able to understand in much more detail what I've just been able to scratch the surface on in today's program. You need this information to help you to better adjust to the times we find ourselves in. 888-578-8791, and that website at www.cgi.org. As always, my friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you to keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.